COVID, how that COVID was an attack on love. That during that time, see, you weren't supposed to go to the nursing homes. You weren't supposed to be around nobody. You weren't supposed to hug nobody. You're supposed to stay back away from people. Well, love likes to touch. You know, when you love somebody, you want to touch them. You don't want to stay 6 foot away from them. But it was like COVID was an attack to cause people to draw back from love and to draw back into fear. And the enemy always has more power when there's fear involved. When that's the reason that the liberals and all these people, they like for there to be chaos. They like for there to be trouble, because when there's trouble and chaos, they seem to fare better than they do when everything's going good. And that's the reason they push this stuff. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you, Lord, tonight. We give you glory and honor and praise, Father, for what you're doing in this house. And Father, I thank you right now for speaking to our hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, look with me to Matthew chapter 22. It's a real familiar scripture. But the Lord just spoke something to me out of that scripture not too long ago. Verse 36, it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. But I want you to notice what he said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the word all of your heart just began to stand out to me. I mean, I've read it many times before, but when I read it this time, it was like all at once I realized he wants all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, everything, all of your whole being, because if we don't give him our whole heart, see, whatever your heart is on, you're focused on. See, whatever your heart's in, you're focused. Whatever your heart's not in, you're not focused. I mean, when somebody tries to get you to do something you don't really want to do, you might do it, but your heart ain't in it. You know, you ain't focused in it. You know, when your wife wants you to go shopping or something, you know, and you really don't want to go shopping. I mean, you go, but you don't really want to, you know. And so you don't get into it like she does, because her heart's in it. And so whatever your heart is involved, wherever your heart is where you're going to be focused at. That's where your attention is going to be. And there's a scripture that God said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. So in other words, God is saying that one of the ways that we touch God, the way that we reach God, is when we put our whole heart into serving him. He said, your whole heart, let's read that again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now notice he said your mind. Because how many knows when you love something, it gets on your mind. And you start focusing on it. So this is one of the reasons why the enemy tries to get your attention and get your mind distracted and get your mind on other things to try to divide you. You know, because if you got a divided heart, you're not going to see the same results. Everything that we do in life, if you do it with all of your heart, you're more successful. When you don't do something with all of your heart, even people that are in the Olympics or in football or basketball or whatever they do, the ones that don't put their whole heart in it don't do too good. But the ones that do the great... I mean, even when I played basketball and football, the coaches, you know, they'd say, stay home tonight. Don't do anything. Just focus on the game. Don't eat nothing. Don't go get drunk. Don't go do this. And you know, because they want you to stay focused on what you're doing, because they know that the more focused you are, the more that you're going to put out in that game. And so the enemy knows this too. And so his purpose is to try to divide the hearts of God's people, to cause us to not be focused on the Lord and what he wants to do, because it makes all the difference in the world. There's a scripture in Colossians 3:23. It says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord." And this word means to do it with all of your heart. It says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord." And so, how many knows that God wants us to do whatever we do? There's also a scripture in Ecclesiastes that says, "Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might." Whatever your hand findeth to do, do it with all of your might. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, it says, "Serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind." Hosea 4:11 says, "Whoredom and wine take away the heart." Whoredom and wine take away the heart. Or you could say drugs and alcohol take away the heart. You could say, but he said whoredom. But you know, the Bible, it's not just talking about natural whoredom. It's talking about spiritual whoredom. It's talking about a heart worshiping other idols, because the Bible, he said, "You adulteresses and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" But he referred to adultery as though that adultery is compared to being friends with the world and having your heart divided upon the world. And so there's many scriptures in the Bible that talks about stuff like this, but the thing of it is, sometimes we're not aware of where our heart is. I remember one time I can't remember if it was a dream or a vision. But in this dream or vision, I was on a rope and I was climbing down into this dungeon-like place. And when I got to this dungeon, and in the dream, it was like I knew it was in my heart. It was like my heart was in this place that I was going into, was my heart. And so when I got down there, there was a jail there. And I looked in the jail, and there I was in the jail. And it scared me. And I woke up or whatever. But the thing of it was, I knew that it was my heart, that somehow the enemy was trying to imprison my heart. He was trying to stop me from putting my whole heart into serving God, or to divide your heart. And see, there's a lot of things that happens in life that divide your heart. Because if your heart's divided, it's not going to be focused. When your heart's not in something, you lose your desire. You lose your desire when your heart's not in something. You know, this is the reason that there's a lot of divorces, a lot of problems, because the enemy causes things to happen in marriages where people's heart is not in it anymore. Where they pull back their heart because of offenses or things happens that gets them, you know, hurt or whatever. And sometimes people draw back their heart and they say, "I'm not going to give you my heart. I'm just going to let you have half of my heart or part of my heart." Well, how many knows when you don't have your whole heart in something, it's not going to work as good? It ain't going to work right. Things just ain't going to go the same. And the same thing's true with serving God. It's like people think that if I give God 90% of my heart, then God's going to be happy with that. But it's not that God's not happy with what you give him. It's just that he knows that whatever you don't give him, the enemy will use it. The enemy will use it to try to pull you back from serving God. In battle, in warfare, it's real important to dishearten your enemy. You ever think about that word dishearten? It means to take away your heart. And so the enemy tries to dishearten you. Have you ever had your hopes built up and then something happened and you lose your hope? You know, it disheartens you. In other words, your heart got out of it because it was disheartened. And when you that happens to you, it makes you not want to go forward. You lose your strength. When you get disheartened, you lose your strength to go forward, to push forward, to go through things. And so that's one of the reasons why the enemy tries to call. In warfare, you want to dishearten your enemies. You want them to get disheartened and lose their will to fight. Glory to God. But you know, on the other hand, when you got somebody that's got their heart in it, it makes all the difference in the world. I read an article about this man named Benovitz. He was in Vietnam, and he was a war hero. And this man, I mean, when you read what he did, all the things that happened to him, what he did, it blow your mind. I mean, how could somebody do what he did without, I mean, he had his heart into what he was doing. Because, I mean, this man flew in on a helicopter, and the enemy had the camp that they were from, the platoon, they had them locked down and was shooting them, and I mean, machine guns all around them. They were in enemy territory, and they couldn't even fly in with helicopters to rescue them because the enemy would shoot the helicopters down. And this man, he said, "Fly me in as close as you can get." And he flew in, and he jumped out of the helicopter without a parachute, jumped into the trees, fell all the way to the ground. And when he got there, he realized he didn't even have a gun. All he had was a knife on his side. And the man took off running into where the people were held down by the enemy. And then he goes in there and starts, he was also a medic, and he goes in and starts doctoring them up and picking them up and taking them to safety one at a time. And then but when he first got there, he got wounded. He got shot two or three times in the back of the leg and in the back, but he just kept on going. And then he rescued people, and he put them on. Then they called for a helicopter to come, and they come and they bombed them first. And then they brought another helicopter in to rescue them, and he towed them all into the helicopter. And then they shot the helicopter man, and then they had to take them back out of the helicopter. And he took them back, and this went on, and he got wounded 36 times, and was still alive. And then he ended up finally getting all of them. They did finally get a helicopter in, and he got them all on the helicopter and flew them out of there. And he saved like 16 lives, I think. But when you read that, you think, man, this man's heart was in what he was doing. He had made his mind up. He was going to rescue these people, and God used him to do that. But I was thinking, but if it would have been some of us or something, you know, if we didn't really have our heart in it, and we stepped on a nail. You know, we'd be, "I quit, I give up, I'm going back, I got to step on a nail." But see, the thing, it goes to show, though, that if you got your heart in it, it don't matter how much opposition comes against you, you can press through and go on and overcome. Because, see, God wants overcomers in this hour. And how many knows if we're going to overcome, we're going to have our whole heart into serving God, our whole mind into serving God, because He's going to come against your mind and try to distract your mind with thoughts and cares and riches and pleasures and lust of this life. Because when you start desiring something, when the enemy holds something in front of you and you start desiring it, your attention goes to that. You start thinking about that. It gets your attention and it takes your heart away from God. And so the enemy uses discouragement, he uses sin, he uses lies to try to cause you to lose your heart. But his purpose is to divide your heart and your purpose. The will of God is so important because when you go after another will, then you start to be divided. When you go after another will besides God's will, it divides you. That's the reason why the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. He had a heart after God. His heart wasn't divided. He was going for God. And so if we want to overcome in this hour, we have to have a heart set on serving God. But there's something else. Did you know that you're not really pleasing to God? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Did you know that when you're really in faith, you got your heart in it? That's one of the ways you can tell when you're really in faith, your heart's going to be in it. When you're believing God, your heart gets in it. When you're trusting God, your heart starts getting involved in things. You know, when you're loving God and you're believing God, it's like your whole being gets pulled into it. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah 40, it says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings of eagles." It said, "They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and they shall not faint." Well, see, in the Bible, when it talks about up, up is always a reference to being caught up in the Spirit. When it says, "They shall mount up," they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings of eagles. Did you know that wings is what lifts the person up? Did you know the Holy Ghost, He said, "I'll give you wings." He said that He caused the children of Israel to be delivered on eagle's wings. In other words, the Holy Ghost will help you get in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost will help pick you up and make you be lifted up. He said, if you wait upon the Lord or become one with Him, He said that you'll mount up on wings of eagles and you'll run and not be weary and you'll walk and not faint. Because your heart will be set upon the Lord. Because that's what that word wait means. It means to be twisted together as one. It means to become one with God. And so the more one you become with Him and your heart becomes set upon God, it causes you to start mounting up. It'll cause the Holy Ghost to start lifting you up. And you say, "Well, I don't know how to do that." Well, that's why the Holy Ghost came. We don't know how to get in the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is the one that lifts us up and causes us to be raised up in the Spirit. But it takes your heart. I mean, our part of it is just setting our heart upon God, not letting anything else divide our hearts. I remember when I first got saved that, you know, God's not against you. He's not against ball. He's not against playing football or basketball or anything like this. He's against whatever takes your heart. And so, when I first got saved, I loved to play softball. I mean, that was one of my things I just loved. And so when I got saved, I was playing on a softball team. And I come home from work one day, and it was on a Wednesday night. And when I was coming home, I started thinking to myself, I said, "You know, it's about 15 to 7. Church starts at 7, and I'm so tired, I don't think I'm going to go to church tonight. I think I'm just going to stay home and rest." So I got to the house, and I walked in the house. Mama said, "They called and said, you got a ball game at 7. I tore out running. I said, "Make me a sandwich." And I said, "I'm going to jump in the shower." And I ran, and I jumped in the shower, and I come running back out, and I grabbed me a sandwich, and I grabbed my ball glove, and I run out the door, jumped in the car, headed to the ball field. And you know why? Because my heart was in it. And so I'm headed to the ball field. All at once, I had to drive by the church on the way to the ball field. And man, when I went by that church, I was looking over there, and I started hearing scriptures coming to me. It said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not. Put me first," and stuff like this, you know. I'm thinking all these scriptures, and I'm thinking, "Oh, don't be thinking this stuff. You got to play ball tonight," you know. So I get on up there at the ball field, and I was so miserable. I was miserable playing ball that night. I mean, it was like, because I had skipped church to go play softball, but I wasn't even going to go to church because I was too tired. But see, tiredness don't have nothing to do with it when your heart's involved in it. When you really get your heart in it, you want to go to church, you're going to want to go, whatever God's will is, you'll want to do it because your heart's in it. And you know what I had to do? I felt so guilty that I told the boys that I was playing with, I said, "I'm going to have to quit playing ball." And they said, "No, you can't quit." And I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "I feel like God wants me to sacrifice this because that I put it ahead of Him." And I did. And you know, as a result of that, I think it helped me to set my focus on God because that I was putting something ahead of Him. And whatever it may be in your life that you put ahead of God, it may be something that's hindering you and you don't even know it. You know, if your heart is set on something And it's more, if you love something more than God, then a lot of times God's going to deal with you about not doing that. Even though it may not be wrong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with playing softball. You know, there's nothing wrong with playing football. There's nothing wrong with going fishing. But when your mind gets obsessed with it and you start going after it, it divides your heart. It causes you to not have the same momentum. Because you can judge it. You can say, okay, do I have the same excitement about going to church as I do playing softball? Or going fishing or whatever. Do I get as excited about that as I do those things, you know? And I remember my son when we used to have to get him up to go to school. I'd have to beat him out of the bed, beat him into the shower, drag him out of the shower, make him put his clothes on, and he'd go back to bed, and then I'd have to drag him out of the bed and run him to the door, and then he'd go in the bathroom and lock the door, and then he'd be in there for 30 minutes, and I'd be beating on the door, dragging him out. I mean, it was like you had to drag him and make him go to school. I mean, it was a fight every day to make him go to school. But, well, then one day me and him was going to go fishing, and we had to be there at like 4, we had to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I walked in his room. I said, Nathan, it's time to get up and go fishing. He jumps out of that bed, pulls his clothes on, grabs his fishing pole, and said, let's go. I said, if he can do that to go fishing, he can do that to go to school too. But the problem was, he had a heart to go fishing, but he didn't have a heart to go to school. You know? And so that's what happens to us sometimes. And so we have to judge our own heart. The Bible says, judge your own self. Judge your own heart. Look at your heart sometimes and say, Lord, where is my heart at? Where is my heart at? I want my heart to be upon you. I want my heart to be set upon the kingdom of God and the things of God, because I want the blessings of God to come into my life. And also, I want to be strong. But even your thoughts can cause you to be divided. That's why the Bible says, bring every thought in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because thoughts can either take you away from God or they can move you toward God. Inspiration, I mean, we're inspirational people. We can either be inspired by good or we can be inspired by bad. You know, we can be influenced. Excuse me, the word influence is the word I was thinking of. We can either be influenced by good or we can be influenced by bad just as easily, you know. And so we're influential people. We're easily influenced. But see, God wants us to be influenced by His Spirit and by the things of God. And you know something else? When other people can influence you to do good. Elijah was inspired. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were inspired by Daniel. Did you know that before they got thrown in the fiery furnace, Daniel got thrown in the lion? Before they got thrown in the fiery furnace, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to not eat the king's meat for so long. And they gained weight during that time, and they saw how God worked in their life. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. But they saw these things happen before that ever happened about throwing in the lion, going into the fiery furnace. So when that time come, they were inspired. They said, if he can do it for Daniel, he can do it for us. You know, the inspiration is so... See, sometimes you can actually give somebody heart. You can give somebody courage. You could say heart is like courage. You know, God told Joshua, he said, be very courageous to do the word of God, to do the will of God. Be very courageous. And so being courageous means that you got your heart in it. Because you'll never see anybody that's courageous that don't have their heart involved in something. You see people that risk their life to save somebody, they put their heart into it. They were courageous. You know, you see somebody rescue somebody because they put their heart into what they were doing. They were courageous. When you see somebody face the enemy and the enemy tries to drive them back, but fear does not intimidate them because they're courageous. And that's what it means to be courageous. It means that you're fearless. It means you refuse to let fear intimidate you. But you know what? When you got your whole heart in it, You're going to be more courageous. But see, one of the reasons people are cowards is because they don't have their heart in what they're doing. I'm serious. We used to have a coach at school, and he'd say, if you put 100% into playing football, you're not going to get hurt. He said, but if you don't put 100% in there, he said, if you just put 50%, he said, most of the people get hurt playing football are the ones that are only putting 50% in. So he said, you got to put 100% into what you're doing. And, you know, and it may not be true in every situation, but that's what he kept telling us, you know, that the ones that only halfway do it are the ones that get hurt. And the ones who run and the ones that are fearful are usually the ones that don't have their whole heart into serving or whatever they're doing. Fear has a way of getting to you if you don't really know for sure God's on your side. And if you know, sometimes if you believe a lie, it can dishearten you. You know, if you hear a voice that says God don't really love you, or God's not going to answer your prayer, you know, God's holding something back against you. If you believe a lie, it can dishearten you. See, and the devil he's a master liar. He's a master at telling you a lie that will dishearten you. I mean, I've had the devil lie to me before, and believe it. I've heard voices and tell me something that wasn't true, and I would believe it, and it would dishearten me and make me want to give up. And usually that's how you can tell if something's coming from the devil. If it makes you want to give up, it's usually not from God. If it makes you want to throw in the towel, if it disheartens you, and you say, well, it's the truth, it may not be the truth. It may just look like the truth. It may be a false thing the devil is using to try to make you believe a lie so you'll lose heart in serving God. You know, when I first got saved and rededicated my life to God back years ago, and I believed a lie. I believed that I'd rededicated my life to God and He had forgiven me, and I was serving and I was doing the best I could do to serve God. And then when I was in the hospital with my brother, I mean, I just had been saved like a week, and I was sitting in there in that hospital room, and there was a nurse walked by, and I looked at her when she walked by, and the devil said, if you was really saved, you wouldn't look to that nurse. And I said, oh no, I must not be saved. And I mean, you know what? I believed a lie. I had already rededicated my life, but when I believed the lie that I must not be saved, then it was like a ton of bricks. It just came in on top of me, and I felt like I was lost. I said, Lord, I've done everything I know to do to rededicate my life. And I said, you know, I was disheartened. I didn't have no momentum. I felt like just giving up. I thought, well, I've done everything I can do, and God still don't want me, so I thought, what can I do? And I went home, and I picked up a tape player, and I turned it on, and it was a preacher. He said, the devil is a liar. I mean, it was just like he was talking to me right off that tape recorder. He said, the devil's a liar. He said, when you get saved, he's going to tell you you didn't get saved. And he said, when you get the Holy Ghost, he's going to tell you you didn't get the Holy Ghost. And when I heard that, all at once, it was just like a light turned on in my mind. And I said, you lying devil. I said, I am forgiven. I am redeemed. And glory to God. When I started doing that, all at once, my heart come back. All at once, I started feeling strength again. All at once, I started believing I was forgiven. And you know what? I took off from there. And the devil, he never did get me on that again because it was a lie. But he's sneaky, you know, and when you don't really know the Word of God that good, he can lie to you and make you believe something that's not true to try to take away your heart. And even people can do that. Sometimes there's evil people that will tell you something on purpose to try to dishearten you. Sometimes people will tell you something that will try to hurt your feelings or something to dishearten you on purpose because they're being used by the enemy. When your heart's divided, you will not fully find what you're looking for. When your heart's divided, you won't really feel like you want to feel as a Christian. Your faith will be weak and ineffective. You will be weary of well-doing. You will get discouraged easily. You will give in to temptation easily. The enemy won't fear you. When your heart's really not in something, you do the least you have to do to get by. When your heart's in it, you go the extra mile. When your heart's really not in something, you just do the least you have to do. You know, you don't go the extra mile. You just do the least you can do to get by with what you're doing. Glory to God. How many knows God don't want us just to do the least we can do to get by? This is what we can do to get back to that place, to where that God has all of our heart. Go back to your first love. Go back to the one that you know loves you. And see, this is the thing. The Lord spoke to me a long time ago, and He said, don't ever stop believing that I love you. He said, don't ever stop believing that. Don't ever stop believing that I want you to go forward, and I don't want you to give up, that I'm for you and I'm not against you. Don't ever stop believing that God's for you. Because if you ever stop believing that, the enemy will come in and tell you all kind of stuff. Put away other loves that have your heart and your attention. Repent and turn from your sin to the Lord with all your heart and with all your mind, and He will be found of you. Pray. Read the Word. Go to church. Get committed to church. Fast. Obey God to the best of your ability. Live by faith. Love everyone as yourself. Because if we really are serving God with all of our heart, that means we got to love just like He does. It means we can't hold back, we can't pull back our love and say, well, I love this person, but I won't love this one. You know what? That means you're half-hearted. If you say, I can only love people that are good and people I like, but people I don't like, I ain't going to love them, that means you're only halfway serving God. And you're not going to get the blessings of God halfway serving Him. Break strongholds that have gotten hold of your life. Did you know that when you get out of church for a while, drop out of church, and you decide you're going to go back to church, the enemy tries to stop you. Strongholds will try to get in your life when you start trying to go back to church. I mean, that's why you got to have momentum. You got to go after it with all your heart, because the devil will try to stop you. I mean, everything in the world. I used to see people when I was a pastor, and I'd see people drop out of church for 6 or 8 months, and then they'd start to come back, and they'd say, I had a flat tire before I come to church tonight, but I come anyways. I fixed it. But the devil tried to get me not to come. My so-and-so showed up at the house trying to stop me from coming to church tonight, but I come on to church anyways. And it was like that. I just heard excuse after excuse of things that would happen to them trying to keep them from coming to church, you know, because the enemy didn't want them to get rededicated back to church and back to serving God. But you've got to believe that God is for you and He's not against you. Glory to God. I know that since I've been a Christian, you could go back and look. I mean, I could go back and look at my life, and I could see that when I put all of my heart into serving God, that's when I would see breakthroughs happen. But every time that I let my heart get divided or get cold, it's like that. Then you would just get locked into a certain spot, and you wouldn't really take ground. You weren't even holding ground. You was losing ground, you know. And so it. But when you put your whole heart into serving God, and sometimes we don't even know it. Sometimes you don't know where your heart is at, and you've got to say, God, where is my heart? where is my heart at, Lord? And the Lord can show you. Because we don't want to get to heaven one day or stand before God and God show us back our life and say, your heart wasn't into serving me. You know, we want to get there and say, we was gung-ho. We had our whole heart into serving God and we went after Him with everything. How many knows I'd rather be one that God says, you need to calm down a little bit. I don't want Him to have to say, you need to pick things up a little bit. You're a little bit dragging your feet here. But you know what? You ain't ever going to hear God say, calm down. You love me too much. You know, you're too excited for the things of God. You just need to calm down. You know, you might hear church people say that, but you ain't going to hear God say that. Glory to God. How many loves the Lord tonight? Glory to God. Let's pray. Glory to your name, Jesus. We praise you, Father, tonight for everyone that's here. And if there's anybody here tonight that you have a need in your life,